Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. If you don't have one, there are handouts in the back if you want to follow along with the teaching. But good morning, everyone. How's everyone doing? And the Lord is good on this three-day weekend. Who's getting to take a piece of the weekend, 3 days, Monday off, get to enjoy it? I get to have Monday off, so I am excited about that. We're continuing in our series this morning, Things Christians Do, and we're picking up. I'm going to kind of refer back to some things we've already talked about. Last weekend, we were so blessed to have with us Justin Johns, and he taught and preached and filled in during the day. It was a great service. So today, we're kind of going back, skipping over his lesson, of course, and talking about things Christians do. And today we're talking about prayer. Christians pray. Everybody say, Christians pray. Christians pray. So let's start with the word we started with about 3 weeks ago, the word ought, and you're going to see that oftentimes in what I'm using in Scripture. The word ought there, if you're taking notes, it says it's a strong word. It's not a suggestion. That's what the word ought is. It's not a suggestion. So when we look at the original language, we see that ought means we are under obligation. Everybody say obligation. We are under obligation. We are bound. It is necessary. So we're talking about things that are necessary. These are not optional things. And of course, we know prayer is not an optional extra. It's not for the super spiritual. Prayer is a foundational necessity for every single believer. There is no such thing as a Christian who does not pray. Christians pray. So prayer is not this extra thing. It's not something that's occasional, but it should be something we do consistently. So why do we need this reminder? Because if we are honest, prayer can sometimes feel like a chore, like an extra thing we have to tack into our day somewhere. We can grow tired of praying for some things. Have you ever grown tired of praying for some things? Asking the Lord over and over to answer your prayer. We can grow tired. Not only that, but we get distracted. We live in a distracted generation. We get busy. We get discouraged. And Jesus, here's the good thing, good news, Jesus understood this. So our main text today, Luke 18, if you have your Bible, you want to turn there and put your finger in that place. We're going to Luke 18. We're going to read from verse 1 to verse 8 in just a minute. But verse 1 introduces the purpose statement of everything that we're going to read. Jesus taught this parable that we're about to read specifically for those who may grow weary and become negligent in their prayer life, even to the point of fainting, even to the point of fainting. So let's look at this. Let's look at Luke chapter 18, verse 1 through 8. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. It says, "Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was a certain city, in a certain city, a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? Verse 8, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" So on your handout, you see the purpose stated in verse 1 that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Jesus sets up this scene with two characters, and they're at opposite ends of the power spectrum. First, you have a persistent, powerless widow. Now, if you understand that in that culture, she had no rights. She had no one to protect her. She had no protector. And she had no voice. Legally, the judge, he didn't have to do anything for her. That's the way the culture was structured. And then you have this corrupt, unjust judge. That's what Scripture calls him, an unjust judge. And the text is very clear that this judge, this man, did not fear God nor regard other men. In other words, the picture painted is that he was completely selfish. The widow, with no voice, with no protector, no position of power, she had only one strategy. Does anybody know what that strategy was? Persistence. She was persistent. She would not stop showing up. She kept showing up. And verse 5 says, he acted, lest by her continual coming she weary me. He gave her justice simply because of her continual coming to him. Her persistence paid off. Now, here's the most important part of the parable. And this is a lesson in contrast. Jesus is not saying that God is like the unjust judge. Sometimes we read this parable and we think, well, I have to be persistent, consistent, because God hesitates to give me my prayer, to answer my prayer, to hear my prayer. That's not what Jesus is saying. His point is this: if a wicked, selfish judge who couldn't care less about this woman eventually gives in to what she's asking because of her persistence, how much more will our just and loving God, our Heavenly Father, answer His own elect, His beloved children? God wants to hear your prayer. God wants to answer your prayer. He's not going to answer every prayer, because every prayer that we pray is not in His perfect will. But He does care. And if we cry out to Him day and night, what do you think He will do? Well, the answer is obvious. Of course, He will answer. He will hear. He will respond. So we have this command that we ought to pray. Christians pray. So Jesus establishes through this story our prayer life. But the Bible doesn't stop there. All through the New Testament, we see that prayer is not just a good idea, but it is a direct command from God. So let's look at just a couple of examples. On your handout, you have two key verses that I want to draw your attention to. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 and then Ephesians 6 and 18. The first, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, it's short, but it's powerful. It's easily memorized and remembered. And it simply says this: pray without ceasing. Now, how direct and easy to understand is that? Just pray without ceasing. Now, this does not mean that you walk around with your eyes closed all day, that you're speaking under your breath to yourself or to God. That's not what it means. It doesn't mean to be awkward or to be odd. But it does mean having constant open line of communication with God. Anytime the Spirit of God wants to move on you, you allow it. It's a spirit of prayerfulness in everything that we do. Pray without ceasing. The second verse is from Ephesians 6 and 18. And this is right after the passage that we studied not too long ago on the armor of God. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Notice the repetition. Always. All prayer. This is an all-encompassing command. Prayer is essential for our spiritual life and warfare. It's not optional. It's essential. So the necessity of prayer. Why must we pray? This is the core of our lesson. Why is it so necessary? Well, on your handout, it breaks it into four key areas, and that's what I want to break it down to. The first is for our spiritual stamina. The second is for spiritual warfare. The third is for our relationship with God and others. And then finally, for our eternal future. So let's talk about praying for spiritual stamina. We first pray for spiritual stamina to keep from fainting. Everybody say fainting. As we said in the introduction, this fainting isn't physical. It's not talking about passing out in the physical. It's a spiritual condition of becoming weak, failing in our heart, growing weary, losing heart. Life is tough. How many of you know that? How many of us were reminded this week? Life is tough. We have pressures from work. We have pressures from family. We have pressures from finances. We have temptations all around us that can drain us. But prayer is one of the most rejuvenating and reviving exercises for our soul, our spirit, and our heart. It's where we plug into the divine power source. It's in prayer. Why? To keep from fainting. And then the second thing is to overcome the flesh. When the Bible talks about the flesh, it doesn't mean our physical body. It's not talking about food. It's talking about our fallen Adam nature, the Adamic nature, with all its selfish desires and sinful lusts. It's amazing. You don't have to teach a child how to lie. They eventually do it on their own. They know how. You also don't know how. You don't have to teach them selfishness. Mine. Mine. It's all mine. It's natural. There's a nature there. Galatians 5 tells us the flesh is always at war with the spirit. So how do we win that war? Prayer. Prayer is the catalyst that breaks down, conquers, and gives us victory over the flesh. Amen. The next thing is that it's for spiritual warfare. Prayer is essential for spiritual warfare. Why? Because not only are we battling against fainting and against overcoming the flesh, but we also have a very real adversary. Everybody say Satan. We battle to overcome Satan. Our enemy is real, and he actively works to stop us. The story of Daniel is an excellent example of this. Daniel chapter 10 gives us the example. Daniel prayed, and the answer was sent from heaven on day one. The moment he prayed, the answer was sent. It was dispatched. The angel was dispatched from heaven. But a demonic prince fought to stop the answer from getting through for 21 days. So what did Daniel do? He kept praying. Perseverance in prayer overcomes the hindrance of Satan. If we'll understand this element of prayer, spiritual warfare, overcoming our adversary, we can be empowered by that. We are praying to overcome. The second thing is to be spiritually minded. A Christian's greatest battle is often fought where? Where? In the mind. It's right between your own two ears. That's where the battle is happening. Why? Because the enemy injects thoughts of doubt, fear, lust, pride. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us that we have spiritual weapons to fight back, and prayer is a key weapon. For what? Pulling down strongholds of imagination, pride, disobedient thoughts. Think about that for just a moment. That verse is referring to what place? The mind. Imaginations, pride, disobedient thoughts. Let's be clear. Carnality is the result of prayerlessness. The absence of prayer, carnality grows. Spirituality, though, is the direct result of prayerfulness. Whenever we are prayerful, we increase our spiritualness, our spirituality. We touch God. The third thing that it's for is for our relationship with God and others. It's vital to our relationships. It's vital. Everybody say it's vital. To see souls saved, every great revival you research, you read about in Scripture and post-Scripture, those great revivals come from one place. They're all born of prayer. When we engage in intercessory prayer, going to God on behalf of others, interceding for others, we partner with God. We partner with Him in seeing lives changed. Prayer begins to bring people to God and God to people. That's what prayer is. Prayer is bridging the gap between man and God. So look at Acts chapter 10. A prayer meeting led Peter to the Gentile Cornelius. And a prayer meeting led Cornelius to salvation. Our prayers clear the way for the gospel. So that's the first thing in our relationships, is to see souls saved. But the second is more personal. It's to maintain a forgiving spirit. To maintain a forgiving spirit. And this is a big one. Our ability to be forgiven by God is directly tied to our willingness to forgive others. But forgiveness is hard. It does not come naturally, nor does it come easily. The Bible says we're empowered to repent and forgive through prayer. Mark 11:25. Whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. Prayer cultivates a heart that is quick to forgive. Prayer is also the thing that helps us whenever it's not quick and easy and our heart is not ready to. It prepares our heart to do the hard work of forgiveness. Prayer cultivates that. Prayer turns the soil of your heart over before God. The next thing we pray for is for our eternal future. Point D. We pray for our eternal future. Why? Because every one of us will face God. Luke 21:36 contains an amazing promise. It says that through watchfulness and prayer, we can be accounted worthy to escape the judgment coming on the earth and stand before the Son of Man. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. We're praying for our eternity. Prayer is the discipline that keeps our hearts from being weighed down with the cares of this life. And there are many. Paul said to lay aside every weight and hindrance, put them down. We do that in prayer because we get weighed down by the cares of this life. And we're trying not to be caught unprepared. So what does prayer do? Whenever we pray and we touch the throne room, we touch God, it keeps us focused on eternity so that one day we'll be ready to stand before Christ and hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." The undergirding power of prayer. Let's wrap this up. Let's look at the big picture. You can live for the Lord. You can work for the Lord. You can even die for the Lord. But prayer is what undergirds, supports, and provides power for all of it. And without prayer, all the work that we do, it's just human effort. It's just human effort. With prayer, it becomes divinely empowered. We do a lot of things in church that we can do pretty much almost anywhere. When you go to a concert, they play music. You go to a Christian concert, They'll play music, present it as worship. But let me tell you what the power is. The power is in the prayer that undergirds all of those things. We'll occasionally have a fellowship night on a Tuesday night. We can do that anytime. We can do that anywhere. But you know what undergirds all of that? It's prayer. Prayer changes what is just a normal thing into something powerful. Without prayer, all of that is just human effort. All of that is just something we could do on our own normally. But with prayer, it becomes something divinely empowered by God. God leads it. Jude verse 20 says that we can build ourselves up on our most holy faith through the power of prayer. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. That's our greatest privilege. So I want to challenge you this week. Don't let your prayer life faint. Don't let it be weak. Practice it. Persevere in it. Because as we're learning, Christians have some things they do. Christians pray. Christians don't talk about prayer. Christians don't just read about prayer. Christians don't just learn about prayer. Christians pray. And so Tuesday night here at the church, we have prayer from 7 to 8 p.m. You should try and make that part of your week. Sunday before service at 10:30, we have prayer. We have specially called prayer meetings. Friday night, the women gathered at our home. They prayed, and they had a great time in prayer meeting from what I hear. I was not there, not a woman. But they prayed, and they touched God. Prayer chains. We had a prayer chain just not too long ago. You can invite anyone to pray with you at any time. This shouldn't be something we wait on to do. This should be something we're active in doing. Hey, would you join me at my house for prayer? I just have some things I need to pray about, and I want to pray with you about whatever you need to pray about. Let's pray together. You see that in Scripture. That's what the New Testament church did. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in prayer, breaking in bread. Prayer, prayer, prayer. Since we're talking about prayer, why don't you stand with me? We'll close in prayer. Lord, I thank you for what you're doing in Branches Church, God. I thank you for the Spirit that is moving here. God, I thank you for the hope that we have in you, Lord. I thank you, God, for all that you've done. We are so grateful to you for all that you're doing. And I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, that you would help us to cultivate an atmosphere, God, of prayer and power in this church, Lord. God, I thank you for every prayer prayed that you hear and that you answer. You are faithful. God, help us to be faithful to you with our habits and our practices of prayer. In the name of Jesus Christ, I give you glory and honor for it, God. Amen. 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 We're going to take a few minutes and just fellowship. Of course, the holiday weekend, people are gone, and we're going to be praying for them that they're safe and returning. But take a few minutes and fellowship, greet somebody, welcome them. We're so glad that you're here today, and God's going to do a great thing in service. Amen? Amen. 1842. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees, between his knees. I want to preach today under this title, Two Men, Two Responses, Two Results. Two Men, Two Responses, Two Results. When I was a young man, a popular refrain stated in our home from my dad or my mom, either one, they would often say this to us: you can't control others, but you can control yourself, and you can control your response. And today I want to take you to the top of Mount Carmel. And in the setting of Scripture we had just read, the fire of God has just fallen. God has delivered to Elijah a great victory. The prophets of Baal, every prophet of Baal, of which there were many, are slain. Israel is now chanting the popular refrain, "The Lord, He is God." God has proven himself. It's one of the greatest, most stirring victories of the Bible. One prophet facing off against the prophets of Baal, building an altar, and the one whose God responds with fire, that is God. And now God has proven himself, and all of Israel is saying, "The Lord, He is God." Following this great victory, we read something that almost slips by unnoticed. Verse 42, Ahab went to eat and drink. Elijah went to the top of Carmel to pray. Do you hear the difference? Two men, two responses, two results. Ahab went to the table, and Elijah went to an altar. Here's the truth. When God moves, you will either respond carnally like Ahab or spiritually like Elijah. And I find very little between the two. They're on different ends of the spectrum. But every person responds in one way or another, either with a carnal mind or with a spiritual. Turn to your neighbor and say to them, two men, two responses, two results. I want to encourage someone this morning because you control what God does in your life. You say, no, that's in God's hands. No, God has put it in your hands. Whenever you respond to the Spirit of God, God will do great things in your life. He will fulfill His promises. He will answer your prayers. He will bring blessings to you that you could not obtain on your own, but you have to respond. Two men, two responses, two different results. In this picture, we have the picture of these two men. The first is Ahab, the carnal response. Ahab, a king who just saw fire fall from heaven, a king who has been opposing God, and a king who has been pursuing the gods of Baal and the prophets of Baal and following after things that fulfill the flesh. Ahab, who has just seen God respond, you would think that there'd be a change. You would think that there would be something different with Ahab. But what's his first response? He goes to eat and drink at his table. It tells me something about Ahab. Ahab's focus was on his flesh. He wanted satisfaction, not supplication. He wanted food, not faith. Romans 8 and 6 says to be carnally minded is death. Why? Because carnality always puts the flesh above the spirit. It's the picture of the disciples in the garden waiting on Jesus, and he invites them to pray. And in the moment, what do? They fall asleep, and he comes back. He says, you couldn't even pray with me for 1 hour? You couldn't lay aside the desire of your flesh for just 1 hour? You focused on what the flesh wanted. And I'm convinced, I want to tell somebody this today, if you hear nothing else I say, every time that you give into the flesh over the spirit, you just handed your enemy a victory. Because to be carnally minded is death. It reminds me of people who go to the doctor for a serious checkup. The doctor gives a prescription, something they've been needing in their life. But instead of rushing to fill that prescription, drive straight to a fast food restaurant, or they drive straight to something else that they were sitting in that doctor's office thinking, yeah, I just can't wait to get out of here and go get that ice cream cone. When they've been suffering, waiting on this doctor to give this prescription, But they couldn't put anything else, any other desire aside. We live in a culture full of people that elevate the flesh over the spiritual. And that's what Ahab did spiritually. He, instead of calling out to God, instead of pursuing God, instead of making a change in his life, he satisfied the flesh. He went to a table. God had just given a great miracle. God had just proven himself with fire from heaven. And he couldn't see it. He couldn't interpret it. He didn't understand. All of Israel is saying, the Lord, he is God. But instead of pursuing a cure for his nation, rain in a season of drought, 3 years there had been no rain. Instead of pursuing that, instead of pursuing revival, he ran to feed his appetite. Ahab represents the person who can sit in a church service, feel the presence of God, see miracles, feel God move, God do something amazing, and still walk out only thinking, where am I going for lunch? I get nothing else out of service. Two men, two responses, two results. Ahab ate, and he left empty. Think about that for just a moment. The thing that Ahab did, going, sitting at that table, has anyone ever had lunch on Monday and then did not get hungry for lunch on Tuesday? I have a coworker in my office, and occasionally we'll grab lunch. But I know if I get back to the office at noon and I walk in, I say, hey, you had lunch yet? He's going to say, yeah. When 11 hit, I ate lunch. I was like, oh, well, I hope you had waited. And every time he says the same thing, if you get back here after 11:30, I've already ate. I know, but I'm going to keep asking anyway. It comes again. The hunger comes again. The appetite's going to come again. He ate, but he left empty. The things of the flesh always return for more. You will hunger again. You will be tired again. You will suffer pain again. You will experience all that the flesh has to offer again. It happens over and over. It's a repetitive cycle, but spiritual things. Oh, those spiritual things, the spiritual response. Elijah represents that spiritual response. The Bible says he went up to the top of Carmel. He had just won a victory, but instead of going to a table and saying, thank you, Lord, that was good, I'm going to go get lunch now, he said, I'm going to a mountain to pray because there's been fire fall from heaven, but I'm expecting rain. I'm expecting God to answer with a miracle. I'm expecting God to do more. I'm not satisfied with what I've seen so far. And so he went to the top of the mountain and he bowed to the ground. He put his face between his knees and he began to pray. Ahab went down to a table, but Elijah went up to an altar. One went down and one went up. Two men, two responses, two results. One was satisfied with the flesh. One touched heaven. Two men, two responses, two results. You see, Elijah understood something. Fire has fallen, but rain has not yet come. One battle has been won, but the greater blessing is still ahead. I want to tell someone this morning, God has something greater for you in your future. Don't be satisfied with what has already happened. You start looking to what God wants to do next. God has greater things in your future and in front of you. So what did he do? He prayed. He travailed. He pressed in. Look at the posture that he was praying in. This was not a cute prayer. This was not just, oh, Lord, help me a little bit. No, he got down and he was travailing. He could pray and ask God, God, fulfill this. And what he couldn't see with the visible eye, maybe he could sense it. Maybe he could feel it. Maybe he could smell it. But he knew there's rain out there somewhere. And so he kept praying and he kept praying. Seven times he prayed, persistent prayer. Every time. I don't see anything yet, Elijah. It's all right, I'm praying again. Go and look again. Come back, tell me what you see. Others couldn't see it, but he could sense it. He could feel it. Maybe he was like my grandfather. My grandfather occasionally would say, it's going to rain. I can feel it in my bones. It's a sign of age. And I've never said it, but my wife is still saying it. Feel my knees. I can feel my knees. You know you're getting, I have said it. So I'm picking at her, but I have said it before. Like, I think the weather's shifting. I can feel it. Maybe that's what it was. I don't know, but there was some sense in him. He said, God is not done. I'm going to pray. He knew it was coming. And he was in a place where he did not need a harbinger of rain. He was not looking for another sign. He knew rain was coming. And he was fully persuaded. And he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. The God who brought fire would bring rain. Picture an expectant mother. She's in a hospital waiting room. She's not eating. She's not scrolling on her phone. She's bowed over. She's rocking back and forth. With each birthing pain, she's wringing her hands. And she's whispering prayers. And she's pushing through the pain and the uncomfortableness. And she is ready. Why? Because her child's life is on the line. She's not distracted by anything else. She's looking fully at what God has in front of her with expectation. Something is about to happen. That's Elijah on Carmel. He is desperate. He's burdened. He's focused. Church, that's the kind of praying that brings revival. It's not casual, it's not convenient, but it's desperate, it's persistent, it's sacrificial prayer. That kind of prayer changes your life. It changes your family's life. It changes what God is doing. You can feel it, and I've heard many say it. I feel like we're right on the edge of something that God is going to do. We're right on the edge of a revival and a miracle, and I want to tell someone, right now is the time to press. Press forward, press forward, press forward. Elijah got hungry, yes. He got weary, yes. He had fears and he had doubts, but he kept on. He kept praying. James 5 and 17 tells us Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. You know what that means? It means he had a nature like ours. That's what that means. He was just like you and I. He got up there and he probably prayed a We don't know the dialogue going on inside of his head because he didn't share that. But he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. And maybe about that fifth or sixth time, his prayer was a little bit different. He's saying, Lord, I know I'm feeling this. I climbed all the way to the top of this mountain to pray this prayer. And I'm looking for those clouds. I'm looking for that rain. I know you're about to do something. Maybe there was inner dialogue going on. What we do know is he had a nature like ours. You get tired, he got tired. You get hungry, he got hungry. He was not any different from you and I. No, he was just fully resolved in himself that God is able. And it changed his response. Ahab filled his belly, but Elijah prayed and opened heaven. And here's the difference. Here's the one thing that changes everything. If I can get this in your understanding, Ahab ate and drank, but he was never filled. We have some in this room. You eat, you drink, but you never feel. The flesh always leaves you hungry again tomorrow. The flesh never satisfied. That's what carnality does. It looks for temporary satisfaction. Ahab was hungry in the body, but he was starving in his spirit. Jesus warned us in John 6:27, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you. Ahab chose the food which perishes, and he filled his belly, but his soul was still empty. It's like eating salty chips when you're thirsty. Feels good in the moment. But eventually it only leaves you drier. And that's what the flesh will do. A Elijah prayed and heaven sent rain. Think of the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4. Jesus told her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. That's what Ahab was doing. He was drinking of natural water, but he stayed thirsty while Elijah prayed and tapped into living water that satisfied a whole nation. The rain didn't come because of a king at the table. The thing you want in your life, you want God to do, it will not come because you sit and satisfy the flesh. It'll only come because of a prayer prayed at an altar. It'll only come because of mountaintop prayers. There are two men in Scripture, two responses, two results. A table left Ahab dry, but the altar brought Elijah rain. There are two kinds of men and women in this world. Those that press on with spiritual things. Say, I'm going to pray it again. I'm going to do it again. I'm going to be faithful another week. I'm going to be faithful more time. I'm going to give God his due. And then there are others that say, you know what? I just want to satisfy my flesh. I'm not going to press. I'm not going to persist. I'm not going to resist anything that my flesh wants. Instead, they give in, and they end up dry. But those that press on in spiritual things, they get filled. That's what Jesus said. He said, those that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. So what about us today? When God moves in your life, how do you respond? Wife can come. I'm getting ready to end. Young people, I want to talk to you. Whenever the Spirit of God is moving, when God's doing something, how do you respond? Do you linger in the altar? Do you linger in the presence of God? Or you just think about what your flesh wants? Do we run back to our distractions, to the flesh? Do we run back to the routines? Flesh. Or do we press for more? Do we climb higher? Do we pray till the rain falls? Too often what happens is we experience the relief or a release from God. And we sit back satisfied. But that's not when revival happens. It's not whenever we have that momentary setback and God has just taken the pressure off of us. We say, thank you, Lord, for this little miracle. That's not revival. Revival happens when we go past that point. You've heard me preaching often about prayer. It was back in April. I felt the Lord tell me to get this church praying. And so Tuesday nights, we'd been having Bible study. We committed. We do prayer on Tuesday night, the first prayer, first weekend of the month. We'll do it on Tuesday night. But I started feeling like we need to do it more. So we've been praying most every Tuesday night. We've had a few fellowships, occasional fellowships during the middle of the summer. But we've been praying. We had prayer chain last month. Been praying. It's pressing. God has sent some personal victories. There are some in here you've had personal victories, but I want to tell you, don't stop at the fire that God sent whenever God has an abundance of rain that's coming. Don't stop right there. Don't stop at the shout of, you know what, God has proven himself. He is the Lord. He's a good God. Don't stop at that victory. No, get on your knees like Elijah until the rain comes. You keep pressing until you can say, I hear the sound of an abundance of rain. I hear what I did not hear before. I see what I could not see before. You keep praying and you keep pressing. God is just getting started with what he will do in our church and in your family. Youth, God is going to do some things in your life that you never expected for him to do, and he'll do it whenever you turn your attention toward him and you say, you know what? It's worth putting off some of the things of the flesh and dedicating some time and energy to God, and you turn your attention and your focus to him and you pray for rain. Two men two responses, two results. Ahab ate, but he stayed empty. Elijah prayed, and heaven opened. The rain doesn't come from the king's table. The rain comes from an altar of prayer. So it's a simple question. Are you going to respond like Ahab? Or are you going to respond like Elijah? There's coming a day where he's going to call. And he's going to say, come. Meet me at the table. Come dine with me. His old song, it says, the master calls, come and dine, come and dine. There's coming a day in eternity where he'll be saying that. Come, I've set a table before you, ready for you to feast. But right now, it's not time to be at the king's table. It's time to be in the prayer, the place of prayer. And I'm calling this church to an altar right now. Not the table, the altar. If you need rain in your family, it's at an altar. If you need rain in your spirit, you need a refreshing, it's at the altar. If you need rain in this city, if you need souls in your sphere of influence to be saved, it's at the altar. Because when we pray, heaven responds. When we pray, the clouds begin to gather. When we pray, the rain falls. Two men there, God had just done the same miracle in front of both of them, but two very different responses, two different results. Which will you be? Oh, I don't want to be Ahab. I don't want to do the foolish thing of satisfying the things of the flesh. Making the mistake of going through life thinking I've had a really good life. To get down to it all and God stand and say, you know, I had some things I wanted to do. I had a greater miracle than that fire that you witnessed. I had something more I was going to do in your family. But you know, I could never break past the grip of the flesh and carnality in your life. Oh, I don't want that. No, I want everything that you'll do for me, Lord. I want every promise to be fulfilled. I want every miracle possible to happen in my life and in this church, Lord. I want everything. I want it to be to the glory of the kingdom of God. That's what I want. I'm willing to sacrifice some things of the flesh. I'm willing to give up on some dreams. I'm willing to surrender some things that I thought were important or necessary, but, you know, they're just not that important whenever I look at eternity. No. Stand with me. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're here this morning and you've never experienced power of God in your life, experience a new birth, being filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, I want to tell you first and foremost that promise is for you today. You can receive that and you receive it with a sign of speaking in other tongues. And God moves in a mighty supernatural way in your life and in your heart if you'll just open up to Him. But you have to respond. You have to give Him the opportunity that He needs. And if you're a guest here today, that is what this moment in service is all about. It's about us giving God the opportunity to do what you can come and hear me preach all the time. You can come hear me teach. You can go home today and spend the rest of the day listening to recorded sermons that are probably on YouTube or something somewhere that have been put up from this church. And that would be great. If you want to do that, that's fantastic. But more than anything, if you come and you spend time with God right here at an altar and you let Him work in your life, you get desperate like Elijah and you put your face between your knees and you start calling out on the name of the Lord, He will meet you here. And He'll do more in that than He could ever do you listening to every sermon I've ever preached or taught, or any other preacher has ever preached or taught. If you let God move and minister in your life, there's so much more than just fire from heaven. There's an abundance of rain that he wants to pour out. Why don't we pray together? Close your eyes, lift your heads toward heaven, begin to pray. God, right now, you see every person here. Lord, you see where they're at in their life. You see the doubts and the fears. You see what the enemy would try and bring into their life, Lord, to snatch away the seed that has been planted of faith. God, I'm praying right now in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, we can't control the results. We can't control what you're going to do, but I can control my response. I can control my appetite. I can control what I try to pursue and get. Lord, I can respond with my prayer. I can respond with my praise and my worship. Lord, I can control what I do, but Lord, you're going to give the results. And whenever I do respond, you're going to pour out blessings. You're going to pour out a rain, an abundance of rain. And Lord, I pray right now, God, that that seed would begin to flourish, Lord, in Jesus' name. That's it. Begin to talk to him. Pray that prayer right now. Respond just like the Elisha and Elijah would. Pray that prayer. Respond. Don't be like Ahab. Center your mind. Bring the flesh under control and put your attention on God and say, God, whatever promise you have for me, that's what I want. Whatever you need from me, I'm willing to give it. God, I'm willing. I'm going to respond with a spiritual response. I'm going to respond how I should respond and the way you're going to bless me, Lord. God. That's it. Pray. Let the Lord have his way in this service right now. You say, Pastor, I don't know what to pray. You don't have to know what to pray. It wasn't, we don't have any insight into what Elijah prayed. We just know he prayed. It wasn't the words he spoke. It was his response to God. It was his response to God. God, I'm willing. God, let the abundance of rain fall right.